Today I want to lay before you what we might call two concepts of God. I haven't found either of them easy to set down, but the more I've looked into them, I see more of their importance. These things, we take them into our hearts, but they affect our thinking and they affect really everything that we do. I think it's worthy to note that quite often we preach about experiences. And we preach about behaviours. And it's quite right that we do that. But sometimes we need to speak about God himself. You know, someone might ask the preacher, what are you preaching about tomorrow? It's not very often we say God. Preaching about God himself is that which goes to the heart of the matter. When we understand God, then other things flow from that. This is life eternal, to know him whom thou hast sent, to know our heavenly Father. So this morning we're going to look at what I've called the right or the biblical fear of the Lord. I think this is a subject that's quite often misunderstood, but it's also a subject threaded throughout Scripture. I think there are something like 160 verses of Scripture that speak to us about the fear of the Lord. We read in Psalm 115 in verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is our help and shield. And then verse 13 says, the Lord will bless them that fear the Lord. And I want us to see this morning that the fear of the Lord, which we often take to be kind of a negative side of the Lord, is not. It's a very positive thing to know the fear of the Lord. And the scripture puts it there in a positive way for unbelievers and believers alike. The fear of the Lord has a great purpose to serve. Let me give you a little sample of that from scripture. In Proverbs 16, it shows us that the right fear of the Lord is a means to prevent sin. If we have that right fear of the Lord, then it's a tool that we can use, as it were, to prevent evil. Another verse in Psalm 112 says that if we have a fear of the Lord, we are blessed in the sight of God. Now, if we're a Christian, we want to be blessed in the sight of God. Well, this is an answer to that. The fear of the Lord, if we have a right fear of the Lord says you're blessed in that. God sees it as a blessing in our lives. And the fear of the Lord motivates us. Scripture says that Noah built the ark through the fear of the Lord. God told him to do it. And because he had a right fear of God, he knew this was God telling him, I'm going to do this. He didn't hang about, he got on and did it. My friends, if the fear of the Lord caused him to build a great big boat when there hadn't been any rain, then the fear of the Lord should be good within our lives. It motivates us to seek the lost. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians. And in Psalm 31, the fear of the Lord is called a special treasure. I don't know whether you've got a special treasure at home, locked away in a safe, in a drawer, something you've inherited. It may not be worth a lot of money, but it's special to you and you look after it. My friend, if God calls something a special treasure, it must be special. And he says, the fear of the Lord is a special treasure. I think the more I've looked at this, and not had quite as much time as I would wish, obviously not knowing that Alistair wasn't going to be here this morning, but the more I've looked into it, the more I realise that we perhaps don't know much about it. Or maybe I just speak for myself. But we see even from those sample verses that I've just quoted how important this is, that God says it's important and it affects so many things in our lives. So first of all, then, what is the fear of the Lord? Now, if I gave you all a piece of paper and a pen, I said, write down what you think the fear of the Lord is, and, you know, a few key words. And I think words like respect and awe and wonder, we put those sorts of words down, and that's a good thing. And I want to show this morning that those words that we put down are like the tip of an iceberg. They're right. They are words that describe the fear of the Lord, but two-thirds of that is unseen. And that's what I want to try and reveal this morning. What words does God the Holy Spirit use? And I was quite surprised that they are as strong words as they are. In the Old Testament, the most common Hebrew word means to tremble. to tremble, to be full of awe. But sadly, we've kind of devalued that word a little bit, I think. In biblical terms, it means to be really astonished. I wonder how often we feel really astonished at God and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. You know, Richard's been taking us through the book of Revelations, and he's been describing some of the things of glory and the New Jerusalem. And we sat there and we listen and we think, that's good. But are we really astonished? That's a part of the fear of the Lord. I'm amazed God's going to do this, and I'm going to be there. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's most commonly used by God the Holy Spirit is the word from which we derive our word phobia from. We have different phobias and fears in that sense. But that gives us just a part meaning of the word. So we see from the words that God uses himself the power of the words and the phrase to fear of the Lord. Now we might be thinking, hang on, that's not how I view God. That's not my experience with God. Well, that's an honest answer, isn't it? And I can understand that. We don't spend every day trembling in the sight of God, and we're not meant to. What I've described is really what we might call the raw fear of God, the simple fear of God. There's a lot more going on than that. That's a bit of the bit that's above the water level, if you like. We shall see in a moment that the Christian knows this fear tempered, as it were, with love and grace and mercy as we're brought into a relationship with God. And it's in such a way that whilst we still know the fear of God, we can come and call him Abba Father, which is a very tender way of approaching our Father. You know, from reading the lives of our Christian forebears, it's clear that generally speaking, they probably had a greater fear of the Lord and a simpler fear of the Lord than perhaps we do. Christians were once known, weren't they, as a God-fearing people. I don't know if that was always a positive thing, but it said something about Christians, that they had a greater fear of God than they did of man. Today we're so often the other way round. I wonder if that could be said of us. So that's a good challenge, isn't it? Do people outside think of you as a God-fearing people? To be fair, it may not be a phrase people are familiar with today, but it's something worth noting. Now, if I left the sermon there, I've not really taken you much further than perhaps what you'd already perceived as the fear of God. We need to look further. So, secondly, notice that humanity at large should have a simple fear of God. And that's clearly what God says about himself concerning the inhabitants of the earth. There is a fear of God simply because he exists. There is a fear of God because of his majesty, his attributes, in particular his holiness, his sovereign divinity, his transcendence, his godship. The fact that God is there should instill in us a correct fear of him, a respect that goes beyond the word of respect. In fact, the more we meditate and learn about God and what he has revealed about himself in Scripture, the more we will have a right and biblical fear. God's creation, that flower should cause us to fear God. Well, it's a simple thing. It's amazing, isn't it, when you look at any of those flowers, that they should cause us to fear God. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it isn't. It's what God says himself. Psalm 33, speaking of creation, he says, because he has created, he says, let all the earth fear before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because he spoke and it was done. It's amazing, isn't it? I don't know that I'm much of a craftsman, but I'm sure when the children were younger, I might have made something or done something, and they would have come in and thought, well, that's great. You spent two or three days making that, whatever it is. It still wobbles, but you've made something. Can you imagine? We come before God, he just says the word, and it's there. And we're not talking about a table and chairs, are we? We're talking about the earth. We're talking about the stars. And that's one reason why the world at large should have a fearful respect of God. Because he's there and because creation is there. Creation shouts the glory of God, the existence of God. But there is another reason why humanity at large should fear God. And that's because of sin and pending judgment. We kind of avoid that a little bit, don't we, sometimes in our discussions, but it's there, isn't it? You know, we get fearful if we have to undergo something unpleasant. guilty people are fearful when they go before the court, how much more to stand before the judge of all the earth and know you're guilty and know there's loads of evidence and know that you're going to hell. That's an honest statement, isn't it? That's a good reason to fear the Lord in its rawest sense. And that's one of the reasons God sends, as it were, his fear, that we might be we might have a correct understanding of what happens if we continue in the way that we live now. It's a warning sign, isn't it? In the time of tribulation in Revelation 14, an angel cries out across the earth. It says, with a loud voice. It must be a loud voice if it can be heard throughout the earth. We read there, the angel cries with a loud voice, fear God. It's amazing, at a time of tribulation. I mean, we see the pandemic. Well, that's a little thing compared to what God's going to do. Fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. There is glory of God even in his judgment. And he says we should have a fear of him, an awesome respect, because only he can judge. And will not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? Now, of course, the scripture points out, we see it around us very clearly, that people aren't in fear of God because of creation. They say he didn't do it. Who's God anyway, they say. And they do not have a fear of sin and judgment, because they don't know what sin is, and they revel in sin. And Romans gives us the answer in chapter 3, verse 18. He says it is because there is no fear in their eyes. Can you see the contrast? To have a right fear of God lets us understand and see things as they are. But when people refuse that, God says, no, okay, there's no fear in their eyes. That's why they don't respect me. And why is there no fear before their eyes? Mainly because their eyes are blinded. My friends, if you have an open eye and an open heart to see and feel a biblical fear of God, that's sovereign grace. Our eyes need to be opened by the Spirit of God. And he uses his word. And my friend, his word is rare today. And that's why there are fewer people coming to faith, particularly in our own land. The Bible is not rare. You can go into any shop and pick them up so cheaply. But the preaching of it is. When's the last time you heard a biblical sermon on the media? I can't remember that. I guess there's someone there somewhere. But you have to turn on to one of the specialist medias. You have to go on YouTube or whatever to find a biblical sermon. Some of those we think are biblical. When we prod them a little bit, we find the preachers are not so biblical as we thought. My friends, there's a part of the judgment on our land. As a nation turns its back on God, so the Lord has dimmed the preaching of the gospel. People no longer know who God is. And as I said in Romans, there is no fear before their eyes. And that's why we see today things that are shameful are paraded as things to be proud of. Because there is no fear. If there was a right fear of God, such things wouldn't have been seen, done or spoken of. People just don't see things as they really are. You now begin to see the importance of the fear of God, how God uses it himself across the world. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He had a fear of God. He said he trembled and he repented. Remember Felix? He trembled. But we don't read that he repented. It was good they were both confronted with the reality of God, but their reaction was different. My friends, when we realise the fear of God, we're meant to go to him and seek his face. Let's move on. What about the Lord's people? Should we fear the Lord in that way? You know, Christians who have come to learn not only of the fear of the Lord, but of his love in Jesus Christ. So, should Christians fear the Lord? You know, there's a danger of thinking the fear of the Lord, I think, is kind of the B-side of the record. You know, you've got good cop, bad cop, good Lord, and not so good, kind of, his attributes. That one's not a positive thing. My friends, the Christian's fear of the Lord should be a natural consequence of our salvation. We read in Psalm 113, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. In other words, the Christian realises we've been forgiven. I've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. and therefore I have an awesome fear of God. Only God could do that. In other words, it is by God's grace that a Christian has a right fear of God. And Newton put it right. There's so many hymns we could have sung today. What did he write? Amazing grace that taught my heart to fear. Didn't stop there, did he? By grace, my fears relieved. In other words, grace taught his heart to fear sin and to fear hell and judgment. And then the amazing grace of God enabled him, I'm not afraid of that anymore. I'm safe for all glory. And I know now a fear of God because of that, a respectful fear of God. And that's the thought when John wrote, didn't he? Perfect love casts out fear. He didn't mean it casts out the fear of the Lord, as it were. That would be throwing out half the Bible. What he meant was perfect love casts out our fear of sin and of hell. Psalmist says, he sought the Lord and the Lord delivered me from all my fears. He didn't mean the fear of the Lord. He meant his natural fears. Spurgeon said, none fear the Lord like those who have experienced forgiving love. You know, my background reading of this subject, I found a few writers who tried to give illustrations of the fear of the Lord, but they seemed to fail. And why were those illustrations failures or deficient? Because there is nothing to compare with our God. You can't compare. Any comparison we make is difficult. The fear of the Lord is unique. Yes, it's a fearful thing, yet it's tempered with grace and love so that we love this fearful God, as it were. And although he is full of wrath, he is full of love. Love for his dear people, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us. John Murray rightly says, the fear of God is the soul or heart of godliness. Now we know that the Christian, we're not to see God as an overriding tyrant of whom we're to be afraid. That's not how we see God. That would be a nonsense. That would contradict Scripture. And yet the devil would have us have those sorts of feelings and knowledges, because that denies a true view of God and what it is to fear him. The fear of the Lord is closely tied to love and to joy. And I think that's the thing I learned while studying this more than anything else. You wouldn't necessarily, on first thinking, associate the fear of the Lord with love and joy. Let me explain it. Well, rather, William Googe, let him explain. He was a Puritan of old. True godly fear arises from faith and the mercy and the goodness of God. For when the heart of man has once felt the sweet taste of God's goodness, and that we have found that in his favour, only there all happiness consists, we are then stricken with such inward awe and reverence. Do you get what he's saying? When we know that joy and love and the presence of God, when, as the writer to Romans says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it's like when we get a thunderstorm and the gutters can't contain it all and it overspills. When we find that experience in the presence of God, then we're struck with the awesomeness of God. It's a reflection of our awareness of his transcendence. It's a reflection of our awareness of his deity, his unique godness. And the more we understand and appreciate God's transcendence, the more we will have a right fear of God. Moses provided an example of the difference between being afraid of God and having a right fear of God. He said to Israel at the time in Exodus 20, Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. You see, in one moment he says, fear not, and the next minute he says, God's come to prove you that you might have a fear. But you see, they're two different fears. There's a contrast there. He says, I don't want you to be afraid of God, but I want you to be God-fearing. God had not come to make them afraid as such, but that by drawing near, they might have a right fear of who he is, and it may be a prevention from them sinning. So then, for the Christian, simply being afraid of God will cause us to distrust, to have a misunderstanding of God. A poor fear of God will lead us to a lack of all that God has got for us. But a right fear of God that flows from the joy of his presence and grace prevents us from sinning and gives us that special treasure that God speaks of. Isaiah 65 says, your heart shall fear and be enlarged. When we have that right fear of God, our hearts are enlarged to God and indeed to those round about. Spurgeon put it succinctly. It is not that we are afraid of God, but because we delight in him, we fear before him. I think that's a great phrase that sums up much of what I'm trying to say. But let me move on. Fourthly, the effect of knowing the fear of the Lord. And the more I looked into this, the more I realised there is nothing really that is untouched by this statement, to know the fear of the Lord. One of the marks of the early church in Acts 9, it says, they walked in the fear of the Lord. You know, it impacts our holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God. So it's an important issue. When we think about our ongoing progress in holiness or sanctification, we are driven, as it were, by a right fear of God. 1 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all our filthiness, from the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's how we do it. Without the fear of the Lord, you will not continue in your perfecting of holiness or sanctification. But then it also affects our worship. Our worship will be simple. It will be for God alone. We come into the house of God, which I like a blessing. Yeah, but it's not really what you come for. I come because I want a good sing. Well, I hope we do, but it's not what you come for. You might come for all sorts of reasons, but the one reason we come is that we're to worship before him. When I see some of the things churches do, you don't need a theological degree to know that that's not in the fear of the Lord. Our worship and our service must all be done within the realm of the fear of the Lord. What does the psalmist say? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I can understand that. You sing some of these hymns. You have a good sing and they're amazing hymns about God, hymns about Christ. And we think, that is amazing. He did that for me. And sometimes the voice just gets a little bit, you know, it's a job to sing that because we're overcome a little bit. Yes, with emotion. Emotion is something that God has given us. And we realise our heart has been enlarged. And we do, in that sense, begin to tremble when we think, God did this for me. That is amazing. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, when people come into our services, we want people to feel at home in the sense we want to welcome people. We want people to feel comfortable. But we also want them to feel the presence of the Lord. And that's the amazing. If they don't feel the presence of God, if the Lord's not speaking to them, then what are we here for? My friends, the fear of the Lord blesses us in fellowship. They that feared the Lord spoke one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. It's part of our fellowship. We're a common people. In the fear of the Lord, we come together. We love one another. We serve one another. We pray for one another. We come to worship with one another in the fear of the Lord. We read in a psalm, and I've not really gone back to address the psalm much there. It says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And what about the boring things? I don't know whether some, a lot of us are retired, aren't we? But we were talking yesterday about at home about people, do you know, not enjoying work, or maybe you do enjoy work. I don't know. But you know, our work should be done in the fear of the Lord. Paul writes the church at Colossae, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. See, there is nothing that doesn't involve a right fear of the Lord. What about some of the people we're familiar with in Scripture? You know, Adam, he hid, didn't he? Why? Because he feared God. But he feared God because of his sin. And then there was Daniel. Fear came upon him, and it took him to his knees in prayer. It was a different fear. He didn't fear sin in particular. He just realized the awesomeness of God, and he fell down, and he just wanted to be with God and speak with God. Noah, we've already said, he built an ark, it says, in the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah, he was able to rebuke those that were around him, and they were important people. So he was able to do that, it says, in the fear of the Lord. John, in the New Testament, he saw the risen and glorified Saviour. Fell down as dead in the fear of the Lord. Solomon sums this up. All that he had learned in all his life, with all his money and all the things he'd seen and done, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let me give you one more short point here. Christ himself is an example. You say, well, how could that be? How could Christ have a godly fear? He was God. How could Christ, as it were, fear himself? Listen to what Isaiah writes concerning the coming of Christ. Chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Talking of coming of Jesus Christ. That word Lord there is Jehovah, thinking of really his heavenly Father. He also says that Messiah will be quick of understanding in the fear of the Lord. Well, so how was that seen then when Jesus Christ came? Well, these things refer to his humanity. Christ was born of a woman made under the law. And as such, he had a right fear, a godly fear, as it were, of his heavenly Father. And in that sense, he is a great example for us. And he is one who stood in the gap for us. His experience was our experience. The heart of Jesus Christ was filled with awe and reverence and honour and adoration and obedience. If we want to see what the right fear of God is, then look to Jesus Christ. There, we've only scratched the surface, haven't we, this morning. What is the fear of the Lord? Humanity at large should have a simple or raw view of the fear of the Lord. We looked at the fear of the Lord for God's people, how it should really flow from a joy and love that he has for us. We've seen something of the effect of knowing the fear of the Lord, and we've seen a little of Jesus Christ as our example. A little bit of closing application then. We need to give this matter biblical consideration, don't we? You can go away and just forget about it. See if you can meditate upon it in the days that lie ahead. We need to develop not just an understanding of the fear of the Lord, but to cultivate it, that we might know the blessings that are promised in Scripture because of it. Psalm 145 says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. That fear him. And he will save them. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, it is a good thing that thou should take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth from them all. What was he talking about? Crooked ways, the trap of prosperity, vanity, wickedness, and much more he writes about there. He said, if you have a right fear of God, then you'll be able to withdraw from all those things. And in many ways, the fear of the Lord is a foundational matter in our thinking. If we're wrong here, then the structure is unsound. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that's why we have evolution and anti-biblical legislation, because people start without a fear of the Lord. But also, let's have a right fear of the Lord. It supports us in our trials. You know, to be aware of the Lord's presence in this way gives us a constant reminder. This is the God who's caring for me. This is the God who will never leave me, even in my trial, even in my distress. I may not understand my trial. I might not understand my distress. But I understand that this Almighty God is with me. And if you've yet to know your sin forgiven, then may you know that right fear to point you to his love and mercy. fear of judgment and hell and meeting the one who gave himself for sinners should make us afraid. Very afraid. And my friends, that fear, sometimes the Lord uses by his Spirit to drive us to himself. And that fear can be dispelled in a moment. As it was with the Pilgrim's Progress, wasn't it? He saw the cross. And there he was fearful. There he was burdened with that burden on his back. And when he saw the cross, his burden rolled away. And he says, I saw it no more. Saw it no more. And that is with our fear of hell and judgment. Come to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ, who came to dispel that fear. And see your sin no more. It rolls away. Christ came to drive out such fear. And then you may know that right fear, respect and awe of the presence of God. May the Lord so help us, and may we all walk in the joy of that right fear of the Lord. Amen.